Thank you, guys. Well, good morning. Welcome to church. It's great to see you. And looks like you guys are all inside, not out in the rain today. But we are diving into God's Word together. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Galatians chapter 1. We began looking at this chapter last week with Pastor Dave on Easter and looking at the gospel as Paul is relating it to the church of Galatia. And this week He's got the same theme, but he changes gears in the way that he's doing this. He begins to tell us a story. Stories are powerful things, right? When you think of stories, you automatically kind of go into a mode where you're... Scientists have actually found that when you're hearing a story, that a few things begin to happen to your body. Number one, they say that your eyes, your pupils begin to dilate in and out. They find that your heart rate begins to fluctuate with the story. They find that your brain waves begin to change. And they find that your gaze, obviously with your eyes going in and out, your gaze kind of like changes as you're looking at things. It's as they describe it in the article I was reading, they describe your body going into a state where it's ready to receive something. It's alert. It's like you're a part of this, so you're receiving something. And that's why I say stories are powerful, because stories have this ability to take truth, to take ideas, and to bring you into the midst of them. It's not just an abstract truth. I can tell you something like, hey, lying destroys trust. But then I remind you of that childhood story. You remember the boy who cried wolf, right? And time again, he would cry wolf, and he would laugh as the townspeople came over the hill running out to help him. Until eventually, as he's watching his sheep and he sees a wolf and he begins to cry out, wolf, and what happens? Nobody comes. And that idea suddenly in your head, as you think of that story, even those childhood stories like that, that idea suddenly becomes something more. It's something that you connect with in a deeper way. You see, you understand. It's the same with, remember the story of the ugly duckling, right? The ugly duckling who became a beautiful swan. Remember the truth that in the end, it's all about looks. Right? No, just kidding. Right? You can't judge a book by its cover. Right? It's like we have these childhood stories from when you were little that they connected you with truth. They connected you with ideas. They helped you to see it in a whole new way. Now, why do I bring that up? As we began chapter one last week and Pastor Dave taught us, Paul was really laying out the gospel and saying how this is it. It's simply Jesus and nothing else. And the gospel is the truth that he's laying out. But he goes, look, I really need to make sure you Galatian church, you guys get this. They were getting off track. They were believing other things. They were adding to it. It was Jesus plus something else for them. And as he's making this argument that it's the gospel and nothing else, you would think a guy like Paul, who's got intellect, who's got argument skills, who could debate with the best of them, he would now begin to just kind of lay into the Galatian church and just go, it's what I do, right? When I'm talking with my kids and I need to make a point to them, I'm like, I lay into them. I'm like, you guys need to change this, that, and the other. If you don't, you're going to get off track and you're going to do drugs and you're going to end up on the streets and you're going to be home. You know, like, it's just naturally how we do things, right? We try to argue people and win people with the facts and how wrong they are. Well, Paul's going to take that argument to a whole nother level. And this morning we're going to see as we get into verses 11 through 24 that Paul tells a story. And instead of arguing and just hitting him over the head, he tells a personal story. And really it's the story of how he found Jesus. And there's nothing like seeing truth in a story. There's nothing like connecting to someone's story, especially if it's true, because suddenly now that truth comes alive. Suddenly now that truth makes more sense than ever. And so that's Paul's approach this morning as he's laying out the gospel. And we're going to go through his story. We'll see some important things we can learn. And in addition to that, how it changes how we tell our story as well. So look real quick as he begins to get us ready to tell his story. He says in verse 11 and 12, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Right, so real quickly here, before we get into his story, he picks up where he left off last week. If you were with us last week, Pastor Dave walked us through it. He gave us the gospel. It's that Jesus saves. that Jesus Christ died for you. He loves you. He died on the cross. He gave his life to forgive you of your sins and to offer to you life in a way that no one else and nothing else ever could. He raised from the dead to prove that all that is true. And so Paul picks up there and he goes, I want you to understand, verse 11, that I'm not making this up on my own. Like, this isn't something I'm putting together to try and get my own religion going. This isn't a message that I just thought, hey, this sounds good. This will get a bunch of people to follow me. As a matter of fact, it's a pretty harsh message. Paul, as he's writing to the Galatians up to this point in his missionary travels, has suffered a lot for it. He's been stoned at Lystra. He's been left for dead. He's been forsaken by people. And later on, if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that Paul's shipwrecked 3 times. He's been lashed. He's been beaten. He's been thrown in jail. He ultimately goes on to give his life for this message. It's definitely not the type of message that if you're someone trying to create a group of followers for yourself, you're just going to come up with on your own. Because honestly, it hurts. Honestly, it's different than every other message out there. Every other message was, you can do something, you can gain something, you could be something more, you could try a little harder, and God's going to be pleased with you. But the core of the gospel was, hey, it's Jesus and nothing else. And Paul's going, this isn't something I made up. This isn't something, if it was, it's like, man, I could have picked a lot easier of a message to make up. I could have gotten followers a lot easier of a way. I could have been a motivational speaker and gotten a lot of people to follow me. But Paul's like, no, this is something that truly was revealed to me by God. As he kind of refers to his conversion there, over in Acts chapter 9, Luke tells us that as Paul was walking along the road to Damascus, he was about to persecute Christians. He was a Jew, and we'll get into that in a moment, but he was struck by a blinding light. He was knocked down and he fell, and God spoke to him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's like Jesus showed up personally and spoke to Saul and knocked him over, and Saul was blind. Paul, his name was later changed to Paul. He was blind for 3 days, and in that period of time, we're told, God spoke to him. Paul picks it up over in Acts chapter 26 when he's giving his testimony to Herod Agrippa, and he says that Jesus was going to speak to him more about him and reveal to him more. And so Paul starts us out this morning by going, look, I want you to understand the gospel message, the thing that you believe, the truth that we all put our lives on. He's like, it wasn't just something I made up. God stepped in and revealed it to me. Now, look at verse 13 as he kind of continues with that. And he's so adamant that they understand that because he's going to go, look at how it changes me. Verses 13 through 17, he says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. So pause there real quick. Paul begins to go, change gears here, and he goes, I got to tell you guys a little bit about my story. And I love how he starts here because he gets the elephant in the room out of the way. He's like, you guys are getting this letter from me. And like anyone in this time period, he's like, you're going, wait a minute. The first thought in your mind is, why listen to Paul? Right? Wasn't he the guy that hated Christians? Wasn't he the guy that persecuted people? Wasn't he the guy that adamantly just opposed Jesus and everything about him? So Paul, why are we listening to you? And I love what Paul does. He doesn't go, no, guys, I'm just an apostle. You need to listen to me. Guys, I have authority. Guys, you know, because I'm the parent, that's why I said so, right? Paul goes, you know what? You're right. You know what? He embraces it. He embraces his past. He goes, you know what? That was what I did. That was who I was at one time. He goes, I wasn't just an enemy. I was enemy number one. I wasn't just opposed to Jesus. I was adamantly against those following Jesus, right? He says, I was the young Pharisee who was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. He's like, look, I was, when it came to Jews, when it came to the Pharisees, I was the guy who was number one, the up-and-coming number one draft pick, valedictorian, like that's me. I was the hot commodity. Everybody was excited to hear from me. Everybody respected me. I was the guy who was coming up, taking the charge for the next generation of Jews. And he goes, and I was incredibly religious and incredibly opposed to anything that stood against my religion. And so I was breathing threats. I was persecuting. The book of Acts tells us in chapter 8 that Paul was one of the guys there during the first martyr of the church when Stephen was being stoned by the Jews. Paul was there holding their coats, consenting to his death. Paul was like the overseer of the first martyr. Paul, in Acts chapter 9, it says that he was ravaging the church, as Luke describes it, and wreaking havoc on it. And Paul himself described it a little bit later in Acts chapter 22 when he was talking about himself. He goes, I was persecuting those of the way, which was Christians at that time, the term describing them. He said, I was persecuting them to the death, binding and delivering men and women to prison. Right, so Paul brings this up right in the beginning of his story. And he goes, yeah, you guys know who I was, right? You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church. He goes, and I want to get it out of the way because you need to know something. I've been dramatically changed. I've been drastically touched by grace and by the gospel. And he's not avoiding the ugly parts of his past. And I think so often people can do this. They're like, well, I've been touched by Jesus. And so I'm just going to ignore everything I've done in the past. And I'm just going to ignore what I was and what I did. Look, Paul doesn't ignore it in the sense that, Paul doesn't bring it up in the sense that he's reliving it and that's who he is now. What he's saying is, look, I want you guys to see what grace can do to someone. I want you guys to see what someone touched by the true gospel, by Jesus Christ and him alone, not religion, actually does to someone. It changes them radically. And his honesty about his past makes the reality of the gospel impossible to miss. Because that's his big point, right? He's given it straight. He's like, I was a persecutor. I destroyed the church. I was Mr. Religious. And I was deeply wrong. I love verse 15. As he's talking about this, he says in the beginning there, but when it pleased God. I love that. That might be the sweetest words in his testimony. He's like, I was this. I was a jerk. I was hating on God's people, persecuting people who followed his son. And when it made God happy, or I call it Justin's version, is when it stoked God out, he stepped in and gave Paul grace. I love that. Because Paul's like, this isn't something I figured out on my own. This isn't something that I achieved. This isn't something that my status and my intellect and my brain, this isn't something that I was actually, all of that was working against me getting God's grace, and yet God stepped in. I think so often we can kind of look at God and with people who oppose God and with people who are wrong in every sense of the word, and we could just look at God looking down on them going, I hate them. I hate them, I hate them, I hate them, I hate them. You know, like crossing his arms and just going, oh. What Paul kind of shows us is the most stubborn, arrogant, opposite person against God, persecuting his very church. God looks at and goes, you know what's going to make me happy? Let's see him change. Let's see grace work out in his life. And what Paul does is he goes, God stepped into my life. He showed up. And when he did, it's like Paul was all in. He goes, it changed me forever. And in verse 16, he says that to reveal his purpose is to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I love that. Paul goes, not only did he step in, not only did his grace begin to change me as I received that, but he gave me a new purpose and a new direction. He's like, suddenly now I went from persecuting the church to being called to go out and to preach to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were those outside of Judaism. They were the people outside of the Israelite tribe. And he's going, the very people that as a Pharisee, as a Jew, I look down on, the very people that were the outsiders, he goes, I was called to bring them in. It's such a, you would kind of expect God to go, hey, Paul, you've got a brilliant mind. You understand Jews like nobody else. You're the poster child right now for Judaism. Let's use you to bring in the Jews. In reality, it seems to be Peter in Jerusalem who did more of that. But Paul, God goes, let's do something even more extreme. Let's take you and send you to the very people that you look down on so much. The Pharisees and the Jews in the extra biblical literature we have, they used to call Gentiles dogs. They had all these derogatory names because they just looked on anyone who wasn't of their own group, wasn't Jewish, and they were like, you're just like animals in the streets to us. You mean nothing to God. And God goes, no, that couldn't be further from the truth. So I want you to now turn around so completely that you're going to the very people that you hated before, that you laughed at and made fun of before. And as Paul is doing this, he's going, look, I want you to see that God does the absolute unexpected. He's changed this Pharisee into a preacher, right? A man who breathed threats, hunted down people, into someone who's singing grace, right? A guy who once tried to hunt down the church and now someone who's building it and planting churches. And Paul's point and perspective here, remember, keep it in mind from last week as Pastor Dave talked about the gospel, is that religion couldn't do this, right? That the gospel has a power unlike anything else. Religion can only get you so far. He goes in verse 16, I didn't even immediately confer at the end there with flesh and blood. What he's saying is, I didn't even need to go right away and get the message that I was believing, that God was revealing in me, that God was teaching me. He's like, I didn't need to go and get it verified by everyone because it did something so radical in my life. In verse 17, he goes, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He kind of continues that idea. He's like, I didn't go down to the apostles in Jerusalem to bring them the message that I had. It's like, actually, what ended up happening, and he's referring back to Acts chapter 9, where you can kind of, maybe some homework for you this week is to go back and read on Paul's background here. But he goes, after Paul got saved and he had those 3 days of blindness, he began to preach Jesus in Damascus. And he began to argue, and he was strong in argument, and he began to preach him, and all the Jews started getting upset in Damascus. Because suddenly this guy that was supposed to be on their team is like, you know, teaming up and beating them up now. And so the Jews turn on him, they're persecuting him, and they have to lower Paul down in a basket out of the gate of Damascus. And Paul fills us in here on something that nowhere else do we find. He goes, at that point when I was lowered down from that gate, and I'll say in verse 18, it took about 3 years, he goes, I was lowered down and I went out into Arabia, which was desert area. It's like, here's this young, up-and-coming guy, this hot scholar, this star, the guy that everybody would want to hear speak and everybody would want to hear his testimony. And he begins arguing, he gets in some trouble, and they lower him down, and then God sends him to the desert for the next 3 years. What does he do there? I don't know. Spends time with the Lord. Who does he stay with? We don't have it recorded. But we do know this. God goes, hey, Paul, you're more important to me than just using you as a tool. I care more about who you are than to just throw you up there, right? We have this habit in Christianity, I think, and I say we, it's not necessarily like our church, but just Christianity in America has this habit where anytime anyone famous or anyone of note gets saved, we're like, let's throw them on the stage. Let's bring them up. Let's have them, you know, do a concert. Let's hear Justin Bieber and Kanye, right? Like, let's do it. And it doesn't usually end up well for us, right? But God cared about Paul in the sense that he's like, look, I could use you right away, but you know what? Let's walk together. Let's take some time, Paul. This isn't like Judaism. This isn't religion where you've got some bar to achieve and you need to get there fast and you need to strive to get above everyone else. This is about a relationship. And this is about you and me. And so he heads to the deserts of Arabia where I'm sure Jesus spoke to him more. And as Paul heads there, he gives us the next part of his story in verse 18. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. I love that. As Paul ends this chapter, he goes, okay, after 3 years, I headed down to Jerusalem. And I visited the other disciples down there. I visited Peter, and I spent 15 days with him. And I visited James, the Lord's brother. And what is he doing here by bringing that up? He's going, look, I want you to understand that I'm not just making this up on my own over here. There are some people behind the scenes that had come into the Galatian church, and they were like, well, Paul shared the gospel with you, but we've got a greater revelation. We've got more. We've got the real stuff. We've got the stuff that comes from Jesus, that you need to add this. You need circumcision. You need one other thing. You need to keep going. And they had kind of gotten to this point where they were trying to undercut Paul and his message and the simplicity of the gospel. And so what Paul is kind of doing here is he's going, understand, in my story, I went down and I met with the big guys, Peter, the leader of the church, James, the Lord's brother. And he's like, and we spent time together. And I want you to know the very same message that changed my life is the message that changes their life as well. Like, we're in this together. You guys can trust me and understand this. It's the gospel alone that changes our lives. It's Jesus and nothing else. And he goes, so much so, as he ends there, and I love this, that in verse, at the end there, in verse 23, he says, as he talked about the churches down in that area, he says, they were in hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God with me. I love that. He's like, religion couldn't do it. And people began to hear my story. People began to hear that I was changed. And it's not, oh, we're impressed with Paul. Oh, look how mighty, under Judaism, that's how it was for him. Look how great Paul is. Look how promising he is. Look at what he can do. Look how smart he is. He goes, but now, it's look at how awesome God is. What a story that God can be a part and change and do something with this guy. Right? It's not look how bad I was, look how strong I became. It's look how gracious God was, or God is. What Paul is saying is, as I began to travel and people began to see my story, they were like, the gospel that he's preaching is real. Because nobody can explain that kind of change apart from grace. Nobody can explain a changed life like that apart from God working and being a part of that. You know, we try with religion, and Paul tried, but in the end, religion ends up only glorifying ourselves, right? It really, if you think about it, every religious attempt we make to reach out to God, to connect with him, to impress him, is just another attempt to glorify ourselves. Because at the core of religion is, look, if I can do enough, God says, good. God is happy with me. Therefore, if I can boost myself enough, if I can be smart enough, if I can follow these, I don't know, five pillars of Islam or the Eightfold Path of Buddha or whatever religious system we have out there, they're all ways of us just saying, if I can do something more, if I can add to it, if I can confess more, if I can go to church enough, if I can sacrifice enough, then God goes, good job, you're awesome. And it glorifies me. But Paul's testimony here is, look, what God did in me, people look at that and they go, God's pretty awesome. God can do some pretty amazing things. It drew the attention and the focus to God. And so Paul's perspective as he winds it up here is, you guys need to understand, the gospel and the gospel alone has the power to change a life. And in the end, that's what a testimony does. It's the story of what Jesus does in someone's life. And it's what makes Paul's testimony and ultimately our testimony so important. Not because, you know, our story or Paul's story is the message. That's not what it was. The story highlighted the message and the reality of the truth of that message, that that message works out in people's lives. And Paul's big goal here is to show them, look, the gospel that I'm teaching you, the gospel that I'm preaching to you, not only is it true, not only is it something that's been verified by the resurrection of Jesus, but it actually changes you when you believe it. It takes sinners and makes them whole. It takes persecuted, angry people, prideful, religious people, and it softens them and makes their hearts break for other people. He goes, this is what changes a person at its core. And if you don't understand that, well, look at it in my life. And I think that as we reflect on that, it kind of begs a few questions for us. I mean, when you hear Paul give his testimony like this, and you see him kind of walk you through his story, for me, I kind of ask two questions. And the first question is pretty simple. It's like, is that gospel the same thing that's changing me? Right? When I look at this, and I look at life, and I look at the way I try and do life, and I think we can all do this, and we look at all the things we hope in, all the things we think are going to push us further ahead, all the things we think that are going to make us whole and complete, right? Like, oh, I need that next podcast. If I listen to that, then I'll understand more. And if I have that next adventure, then, if I really traveled, I'd have it, and that'd be good. If I had that relationship, then I'd be complete. And if my family was complete, and we go through the list in life, it's the way every single one of us tend to live. Like, if my job was a little better, if my money was a little bit, you know, pockets were fuller, and my car was, and whatever, go down the list. But wherever it is you settle in looking and going, yeah, that'll kind of be it. What Paul goes and says to us is, it's not really it in the end. It's not really what changes you and fulfills you and at the deepest core of who you are makes you who you were meant to be. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus, nothing else. And he's going, my story? Look at that. I mean, I had the same experience, and I'll share my story, just a little bit of it with you guys. When I was younger, I graduated high school, and the best definition is a loser. I couldn't think of a better word for it other than a loser. Like, I had nothing going for me. I got kicked out of my mom's house. I was doing drugs and all that kind of stuff and smoking, and I couldn't hold down a job. I was kicked out of junior college. I don't know how you get kicked out of a junior college taking remedial classes, but they kicked me out. Like, it was just, I was a loser, basic definition of it. And luckily, I had a girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife, who was kind enough to point that out to me. She's like, what are you doing? Like, you've got nothing going on in life. And so I came to this point where I looked at myself, and I'm like, man, I'm a real loser. So I have kind of the opposite, testimony of most people. Most people, God comes and cleans you up. I tried to clean myself up on my own. I'm a real goal-oriented person. So I was like, at like 19, right around that age, 20, I was like, hey, I'm going to get a better job. And I got a better job. I'm going to, I got back into my mom's house instead of like, couch surfing at friends' houses, like made a contract with my mom, living in my mom's house. She took me back in. God bless her for that. Like, I began to go, and cut out all the drugs in my life. I was like, oh, those aren't helping me, and stop smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day, and stop doing this and that. So I started cutting all these things out from my life. And it was one thing after the next, and trying to add in all the good things, right? Because you think if I cut bad stuff from my life and I add good things, like there's some list of good and bad, that somehow when I just add in enough good things, then it's like I'm happy, I'm there. So I get a job, I start going to school again, and yet there's just something underneath it all as I'm trying to add. It's like this selfishness was gnawing at me that it's like there is something else, something more. And so I go, oh, okay, I'm going to start going to church, and started going to a church, and that was okay. But it was like, it wasn't until there was this one night, and I remember it was a Monday night up at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. And I decided to go to a Bible study by myself, because I always went with my friends, and it was a real social thing for me if I went to church. And so I went to a Bible study by myself, and I was sitting in the back of the sanctuary. And the pastor, as he was teaching, I don't even know what he was teaching. I was kind of just sorting through my life in my head, kind of trying to like go through each of the things I had done and thinking like, okay, that should be it. That should be it. What else do I need to do, God? Like, what do I need to add to my life? And I remember the pastor, I think it was Joey Baran on a Monday night, and he said, listen. And so I perked up and I listened. He's like, some of you guys have been trying to add everything to your life. You've been trying to fix your life by yourself. You've been trying one thing. And you guys ever had that moment where you're like, that's me. He's talking to me, right? And he was talking to me. And I just dropped everything and I was listening. And he's like, look, you've added everything, but you haven't realized the only thing that matters is Jesus. And you've tried to do everything but him, but you're missing the only thing that matters. And it's not about how much you know. It's not about how much you have. It's not about how much you do. It's about knowing him and walking with him. And I remember in that moment, it just made sense to me like no other. I didn't have this, no light came on. I didn't get knocked over. I wasn't blind for 3 days like Paul. I walked out of there and I went, Lord, if that's real, that's what I want. I've been trying even churchy stuff. I've been trying to do this my own way. And from that moment on, I kid you not, nothing changed on the outside. Things did eventually, but it wasn't like this night and day thing. It was like something clicked on the inside where I knew. I had hope. I had direction. I had a focus. It didn't matter whether I went to school. It didn't matter whether I did these things or whatever. It's like I had Jesus. And when I had him and him alone, it was like never clearer to me than that's what this is about. And Paul's kind of laying out the very same thing that I think many of us in here would lay out too. Right? You see, the first question you kind of want to ask yourself is this what I'm trusting? Is this what's really changing me, the gospel, Jesus and him alone? Or am I holding out for other things to do the rest of the work? But the second thing that leads every single one of us to kind of understand and know is that if you have Jesus, you have a story. You have a testimony. You have an encounter that unlike anything else in this world is different, that has brought you hope, that has brought you a greater reality than anything else, that has brought you something that nothing else in this world could ever give to you, and you have something incredibly powerful in the midst of your hands in your life. I mean, sometimes we think when it comes to proving God, when it comes to talking about God, when it comes to sharing God, sometimes it's for us, it's like it's all about all the answers. Right? If we were to get this whole church together and we were to sit down with a pad of paper and we're like, hey, let's come up with the 20 greatest reasons that Jesus is everything. We're going to come up with great ideas, right? He was historically true. You know, people went on in the Gospels to give their life for him. There was prophecy spoken about him. We could really make some good logical, good arguments for him. But you want to know some arguments that no one in the world is going to be able to argue with? If we got every single person in this room together, we began to ask the question, how has Jesus changed your life? We're going to have some amazing stories. From the person who maybe you didn't have the Paul dramatic testimony, maybe your whole life, as far back as you can remember, you've walked with Jesus. He's been there for you. You were a child and your parents helped you understand him. And we sometimes think, oh, that's no big deal. That's no great testimony. That's an amazing testimony, by the way. That Jesus still hangs out with you and chooses to love you after all the years of boneheadedness that you've had in your life. That he's still there and he never leaves you. That he's still faithful. That's an amazing testimony. And there's going to be other people because we have all kinds of different ages and all kinds of different, whatever it is in this room, it's like, can you imagine how powerful those stories are? And what Paul shows us here is those stories do matter. And sharing those stories matter. Because there's somewhere in there that in revealing what God has done for you, like the woman at the well who, after meeting with Jesus, she ran back into town and told all the people there, she's like, come see the guy who's told me everything I've ever done. And they're like, whoa, that's a lot. Like, we need to go see this guy. Or the guy in John chapter 9, he's like, he was blind and the Pharisees, Jesus had healed his blindness and made him see. And the Pharisees call him in and they're arguing with him over who did it. And eventually he just looks at him. He goes, look, I was blind and now I see. Like, Jesus did this to me. And there was nothing that they could argue with that. I mean, maybe someone calls you crazy. Maybe someone calls you wild. But other than that, it's like, those stories have power. And your ability to be real, your ability to share yourself with other people is incredibly powerful. You see, they've done studies and they've done, you know, the next generation of people coming to church. And one 2025 Barna study was done of the next generation of churchgoers, of younger people under 30 coming to church. And you know what the number one, well, 57% of people said the number one thing they said they were looking for when they went to church was people that were authentic and real. A pastor that wasn't fake and phony, people and relationships that weren't fake and phony. Because guess what? People are looking for something real. And they're not looking for people like us to hide and to cover things. They're not looking for people like us to act like we're perfect when we're not. They're not looking for Christians who need to cover up things to make God look better for them. You know what really stands out in this testimony by Paul? It's like, man, I persecuted the church. I was as bad as it got, but our Savior is greater than that. And that's something really powerful, and that's something each and every one of you have. It's what the grace of God does when it confronts us. It allows us to be free with our past, with our stories, because that's not who you are anymore. You're defined by grace. You're defined by a Savior who loves you and is changing you and is moving you forward into the image of Him. And so as we close here, I see kind of two things. A question for each and every one of us. Is it the gospel in my life that I'm looking to for change? Is it Jesus that I'm holding on to? Or have I started kind of looking around and going, well, I need to add this in. I need to add that. There's a little something more. I need this, that. It's my family. It's my this. It's my that. Strip it back. It's simply this. We all need Jesus every day. And from there, He leads us, He guides us, He develops us. We're going to see in this book as He gets to the fruit of the Spirit, He causes us to be fruitful, to engage in things, and to handle all those other areas of our life right. But if we put those before the gospel, it's like we've messed it up. If we put religion first, if we put anything else first. And secondly, you've got a story like Paul. And whatever your story is, it's like God is looking to use people that are willing to be authentic with other people. That are willing to share with other people, that are willing to not just look at other people and tell them how wrong they are and how their political views are dumb and how this, that, or the other. It's like, it's not what Paul's doing here. He's going, I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. I was going this way and now God has stepped into my story and I'm going that way. It's an incredibly great reminder that the power of our story is incredibly important. And you've got one too. It's important because God wants to use it to share and connect with other people. And in the end, authenticity is what matters. So make sure you don't cover things up and pretend to be something you're not. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you so very much that first and foremost, you love us so much that you would die for us. That God, in this room, every single one of us are sinners, people who make mistakes, people who get off track, people who try things our own way, walk away from you, do things that, Lord, we don't deserve forgiveness for. And yet when we look to that cross, we see the forgiveness you love us with, the forgiveness you gave us. We're so thankful for you, Jesus. We're thankful that you step into our stories, you change us, and you guide us towards who we were meant to be. Help us to focus on you, nothing more, nothing less. Help us to also be people who are willing to share those stories with others, who are willing to be open and authentic with other people, not afraid of our past, not afraid of the things we do, that the mistakes we make, but are willing to just be real with people. It's not phony, pretend versions of people, but real, authentic people that trust and know that our Savior has us. So God, we thank you for the stories you're writing right now, for the ways you've interacted with our stories, and for the ways that you love us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.